Oh man. I know sometimes Rosemary says, we should learn a new song or something, but you can't beat that song right there. And I'm going to tell you tonight, if you just don't have anything to do this afternoon, read Jeremiah 18. That's when God says, let's go down to the potter's house. That's where I'm going to be preaching from. And that song really fits good there too, but it fits good this morning. And I send Rachel, you know, my sermon titles and my scriptures, and not trying to build, but it just helps a little bit to kind of have a theme for the day. And she wrote me back and said, I said, whatever you want to do on that first. She wrote back and said, I'm guessing you want my grandmother to sing He Didn't Throw the Clay Away. I said, yeah, I didn't have to go into great detail there. It's perfect for today. Now, October has 5 Sundays. That means I'm going to preach 10 times. And then the first week in November, we're going to start revival with Dan Bohi. As we get closer, not today, I will be giving you more information. I'm really encouraging you and urging you to block out some time. It's going to be 4 services, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday and Tuesday. That's it. So you want to plan to be here. You want to come and see what God has for you. So I'll be talking more about that. But today, and every sermon, 10 sermons from now to then, are going to in some way deal with revival. Only 3 of the sermons even have the word revival in the title, and I don't know very many of the scriptures that do. What I really want to talk about is the Christian life. How do we live it? What does God expect? What does God demand? Because expectations and demands are not always the same. And so this morning, I'm going to read just a couple of scriptures to start us off, and I want to preach a sermon titled, Our Goal, Vessels of Honor. Now you know right then why I wanted that song. Vessels of Honor. You say, well, I can't. You just don't know. Go read Jeremiah chapter 18. Go read Jeremiah 18. If you're going to say, I cannot be a vessel of honor, then you need to be back tonight, because you certainly can. God wants you to be. In fact, God suggests strongly. No, He demands a vessel of honor. And we'll get to that, because we're talking about this morning God being able to use vessels. Just imagine a bowl. And some people, you know, it could be a plate. You could be a cup. You could be a bowl. You could be whatever. I think I have to tell a story real quick on my father-in-law. I just said it. I said it. Some people had moved into Roxy. I wasn't anywhere around there. But Mr. DeVere went over and was visiting with them, and the man had an abscess of some kind on his foot. And so he was sitting there, and he had his foot in a big pan, a metal pan, like we used to call them wash tubs or wash pans, not the big tub, a small one. And the man was sitting there with Epsom salt soaking his foot in that tub. And they got to be friends, and so they said, would you guys like to come over for Sunday dinner? And they did. They walked in, and there was a chicken and dressing in the very same pan. Vessels of honor can be any kind of vessel at all. That vessel went from a foot-soaking tub to the main course. Mr. DeVere didn't have much of it, I don't think, but do you understand? I'm going to tell you another story in a minute that's crazy the other way. But see, I'm just saying, in a great house, there are all kinds of vessels. We're in, I believe, 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to read that. In a great house, there are all kinds of vessels. Verse 20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. You hear that? Vessels have a purpose. Even if it's a vase that holds a flower, that's its purpose. It might be beautiful and ornate, but it has a purpose. It might be a plate that you eat your breakfast on and scrape the food off and just put it away and get it out again tomorrow. Every vessel has a purpose. And if you're in this room, you are a vessel God would use for His honor if you will. Let's pray. Father God, bless us today. Bless us this morning to receive what you have. Speak to hearts this morning while I preach this message. Speak to hearts. Oh God, I pray, move on us. You have brought a plan into place through the music to bring us to you. Now, Lord, make us to be vessels of honor, I pray. In Jesus' name I ask it, and say amen and amen. This is going to be true in any great house. In any great house. Now, I wrote that thinking, you know, in our church we're going to have 300, 350 people in here on any given Sunday. Some days more, some days a little less. But it's a great house. And there are people who are walking in off the streets, first-time visitors, and there are people who have sat in here for years and years and years. So you say, man, we're such a broad, diverse. That's my point. And that's what I believe Paul's point to Timothy was. In any great house, there are all kinds of vessels. What you and I have to do is decide what we're going to be and not make excuses for ourselves, not say, well, I don't know as much as that person, and I can't do what that person does. And so we begin to make excuses. And I'm going to tell you, in point two, God is able to change the very substance. But it doesn't mean He has to change wood and clay into gold or silver. But in His eyes, I believe that's exactly what He does. He can take something that we think is shattered and turn it into Tiffany glass. Think about it. Think about it. Now, I hope you agree with me. In any great house, there will be all kinds of vessels. Everyone in this church is not at the same place spiritually. That's good grief. That's you can't even, I don't think, argue with that at all. But I want to know today why that is true and why some of us need to change our status. We need to change our vessels into vessels of honor, because right now they may not be. That's not a judgment statement. I'm saying what Paul said to Timothy. In any great house, there are all kinds of vessels, some for honor, some for dishonor. Well, let me give you number one, age and experience. Age and experience. Some people, I used to tell Bob Clark he was older than dirt, and he was from Tennessee, and they got old dirt down there. I just messed with him. He loved it. Age and experience. I mean, you've heard the old saying, even a blind squirrel finds a nut once in a while. If you've just sat in church, accidentally you've heard enough preaching that you ought to have some biblical foundation just by sitting in church week in and week out. If you grew up going to Sunday school as a child, you could be gone 20 years, walk into a church as a middle-aged adult, and the preacher began to preach from one of the familiar Bible stories. It's in your head like that. You go, I know that story. I know how this is going. I know that because you remember it from your childhood. So if you've been around church, you're blessed. You're blessed. And some people have been around not only age-wise, but they've gotten in. They've been to Bible studies. They've taught Bible studies. They study the Word when they're at home. They get in and they want to know. They're hungry and thirsty. And in the book of Matthew chapter 5, it says, Jesus says, blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You got to get hungry and thirsty for the Word. I think I said that last week. I think I said that, and I'm not sure what exactly happened, but can I tell you, Wednesday night in the Bible study, back in the back, there were people literally sitting on the floor, and there were people bringing chairs in until there was nowhere to even put them, And then there were people sitting right in the door, out into the hall and into the room in between, hungry and thirsty to hear the Word of God. Wow. See, this continues to amaze me. When if you're coming anyway, and I mean, like, if you got off work, if you worked all night and you say, man, it's all I can do to even come to church, I applaud you and I'm done with you. You're just, thank you for coming. But if you're getting up anyway, and if you're going to come to church anyway, you ought to come a little bit earlier and get yourself in a Sunday school class where you can hear the Word. Because, I don't know about every other room, but in our Sunday school room, if you wanted to ask a question, you could. I really prefer you not do that in here, because we've been here till 1 o'clock. So just kind of listen, and I've only read a couple of verses of Scripture, but in Sunday school, we read a lot. You ought to go to Sunday school. Somebody ought to write a song. What do you think, Carol? What do you think? Everybody ought to go to Sunday school. She knows the song already. Oh, hi, Sherry. I was talking about Bob there. I'm sorry. I never called Sherry older than dirt, just so you know. Just Bob. Everybody ought to go to Sunday school so that we can get in the Word, because our vessels need cleaning. Cleaning. That's what this is about. So age and experience are good. Now, I'm going to tell you can also sit around church a long time, and you know, it's not a guarantee, but it says that you have a better chance for a foundation. And you have people come in and they're older and they never went to Sunday school as children. They don't know the Bible stories. It's just so hard for them. And so if you are blessed enough to have been around church, you are blessed, and you need to not let down. You need to keep going. Now, here's the flip side of that. Not the flip side, just the reality side. Number two, under age and experience, is passion and teachability. Passion and teachability. This has nothing to do with age or time in the church. In fact, if you've been around too long and did not really get in, you have a tendency to lose your passion. And right behind that goes teachability. There's people, they say, I don't need to go to Sunday school. I already know everything there is to know about the Bible. You need to be teaching Sunday school then. Wow, I've never met that person. Can I tell you, I know for sure one person in this room who does not know everything about the Bible. And for some reason, y'all are listening to him talk right now. Kind of a weird thing when you think about it. But we're all in this together. You don't want to lose your passion or teachability. And if you're brand new and you don't know very much, you have the best chance of being passionate and teachable. The only thing I would say about that is you want to be real careful where you get your teachings. Because you can get online. I've not done this yet, but I was told by somebody that I believe, to tell the truth, that you can get online on YouTube, and that there are people who I guess are making claims to be Christians who say the earth is flat, that they were right in the first place. Well, see, I thought Columbus, never mind. Like I say, I haven't bothered to look those up, because see, my Bible says that, and I believe it's in the book of Job, I know I've read it, that God sits above the circle of the earth. The earth is round. I don't want to break anything to you that you didn't know. The earth is round. You can go all the way around it. I also worked with people that swore up and down that man never went to the moon. These are adults. I thought it was a funny farm, but it wasn't that kind of funny farm. These were just, I don't know what they were. They were people from Louisiana and Mississippi and Texas. And there was a group of them. We would sit and talk about that, and they'd say, they made that up, because you remember, I don't know if you remember, when man walked on the moon, they had a simulator deal set up where they were in Houston or somewhere, and they were trying to show what it would be like. And they said, see, they can make one that looks just like the real thing. So they didn't go to the moon. They're just spending all that money. And these guys are just going up and down about, we didn't go to the moon. I don't care what you believe about that. I'm simply telling you, see, when you decide something like that, you no longer are teachable. That's my point. If you decide, I don't believe the Bible, I believe it's just a book of myth, that you're not teachable, and the Holy Spirit will hammer you and it won't do much good, but that's you. So do not lose your passion. Do not lose your teachability. Don't lose it. Now, this is just basic truth that Paul is sharing with Timothy. We're going to look at point two and tell you that a vessel can change. A vessel can change. So, point number two, how do you change a vessel? How do you change a vessel? We had a friend. She also passed away. She lived down in Missouri. She lived in a little house trailer, about 10 feet wide and about 55 feet long, I'm guessing. What was her name? V. Short name, too. V. And we went there one day, and I don't know why she had the thought to show us that, but she had a safe in her bedroom. She didn't invite us into her bedroom to see her open the safe or where it was, but she said, I could hear her. I could hear it. And I heard her when she opened the door on it. And she walked out with a tray, and she told us things we never knew. She said, for every occasion, birthday, anniversary, Christmas, Valentine's, whatever, my husband bought me a diamond ring. And she had a tray full of diamond rings. And I don't mean that kind of diamond. I mean huge diamonds. You know, because this woman's living in a house trailer 10 feet wide and 55 feet long. She had an angel in there with wings made out of real feathers. And I always thought that was a little off in left field. But she loved it, so that was good. I didn't care. And then she said, I want to show you. And I don't know why she felt the need to tell us that. I wasn't her preacher. We just knew her. She gets down on her knees, reaches behind the couch that I'm sitting on, and pulls out a jar about that tall. And it was kind of green, and it had markings on it and paintings on it. And she reached inside, and she pulled out a paper and handed it to me. And it was an appraisal from Sotheby's auction house for $78,000 for that jar that I was holding in my hand at this time, from the Ming Dynasty in China. I'm holding it in my hand. If I had sneezed, if anything had happened and I had dropped it, I can't breathe thinking about it. I just need to. Now, see, we're talking about vessels of honor. It was a clay jar that had survived hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years of time, and that woman had it in her possession. What are you doing? And why is it laying on the floor under your couch, woman? $78,000 vessel, a jar, a pot, a clay pot. Do you understand what I'm saying? God did not make it worth that. God said, pretty clay pot. I don't know. Man said it's worth that much. Some of you look in the mirror and you tell yourself that your clay pot isn't worth anything. Can I just take just a moment and tell you, think about what I'm saying, because I don't want you to think that way. It's the reason I'm saying this. When you look in the mirror and you say, I'm not worth anything. We heard some bad news out of another church in Missouri. People take their own lives, and that just happened this past week at a Nazarene church in a youth group at another church in Missouri. Nazarene church. People look in the mirror and they say, I'm not worth anything. That's a lie of the devil. That's the devil lying to you. And if you believe the devil over God, who made you and loves you and died for you on a cross, and if you tell God, I'm not worth anything, I can't be a vessel of honor, you literally slap God in the face. I want you to think about that now. I want you to think about that. You may not be as talented as somebody else. You may not look like somebody else. You may not dress like somebody else. But your vessel In any great house, there are vessels of gold and silver and wood and clay. And it says, if you will cleanse yourself of the latter, you will be a vessel of honor. What is the dishonor? The wood and the clay? I don't really think so, because we talk about clay all the time in the Old Testament. Gold and silver were too rare. He wants to change the essence of what the vessel is on the inside. That's what's crazy. Now, let me give you a verse. I'm just going to tell you a verse, and then I'm going to explain that a little bit. 1 Thessalonians 4:4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Now, that's the second time I've said that word. Back in 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. So he says it to Timothy. He says it to the church at Thessalonica. Sanctified, you're a sanctified vessel. Sanctified meaning set apart for service in that case. Clean, that's what Paul said. Clean on the inside. Now, if you're clean on the inside, you're going to probably tend to clean up the outside. But we spend sometimes an inordinate amount of time looking at the outside of somebody and saying, they can't be. Now, I ain't talking about anybody in this room, but the Oskaloosa church has a children's pastor, and if you saw that dude walking down the street somewhere, you would probably think ill of him a little bit. He is covered with tattoos. He don't have a lot of teeth in his head. If you saw him and did not know who he was, you could easily think, well, he has had a life. I'm telling you, he has had a life. But I can also tell you that God, through his Holy Spirit, has cleansed the vessel. The $78,000 vessel has markings on it too. I'm not promoting tattoos, by the way, just so you know. I'm not promoting long hair or shaved heads. I'm not promoting what my wife said, my grandson said, I want an Under Armour shirt. Oh, my gosh. You can buy them on sale. You don't have to pay full price. I know that because we did. But see, do you realize what happens at schools? You know why a lot of schools have uniforms? For that reason right there. Little Johnny walks in and he's covered with all the most expensive clothes because his parents are deeper in debt. Not necessarily. And a lot of the people said amen on that. No, little Johnny comes in and he's got on the right shoes and the right jeans, and they got stuff on the backs of them that say words that I can't pronounce, and he's got on the right shirt and he's got his hat turned backwards, but it still says the right thing on it. And everybody else says, I'm not as good as little Johnny. That is absolutely not true. So you're looking at the external. God can take your external, whatever it is, and cleanse the internal and make you to be a vessel of honor. Can somebody say amen right there? Can somebody say amen that today when you walked in the door, you thought this morning you weren't? No, don't say it out loud. Because I believe somebody this morning got up and looked in the mirror and said, I'm not worth much. Nobody would want me. God doesn't even want me. And I have good news. I told you tonight's full of good news. This is good news. God loves you. But he loves you way too much to leave you like you are. So he will set you apart to be useful for his service and his purpose. We call that sanctification. Don't make a big long word too hard. Don't make it something that it is not. God wants to cleanse your inside spiritual being. And when he does, I'm telling you, it's a good thing. Now, the material spoken of here is simply a metaphor. Gold and silver being more precious and more rare, therefore, he's liking that to vessels of honor. Wood and clay are more common, and he likens that to the dishonor. And he said, if you will not be the latter, you will be the former. Well, that you say, well, I'm clay. I can't make myself gold or silver. No, you can't. But what can God do? See, what can God do? The possibility of change, that's what we're on. How do you change a vessel? Here's how you change a vessel. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. How do you change a vessel? You change the vessel's ownership. You change the vessel's direction. You change the vessel's purpose. You change the very essence of what that vessel thought life was about. Today in our society, people crave stuff. I have an iPhone 7. That is so funny to me. Somebody asked me one day, I had a smartphone, and they said, what kind of phone you got? And I said, I don't know. I said, it's a UAG. That was the cover on it, UAG. They started laughing. They thought I was joking. I didn't know. I still don't know. I thought phones were for calling people. Lo and behold, now that puppy is a computer in your hand. You can take pictures and put them out for the world to see. It's crazy what a phone is. See, I used to have a flip phone that lit up on the side, and I was pretty impressed that it lit up when it rang because I could see it even if it wasn't on. See, the essence of phones have changed. You get that? The essence of phones has changed over time, quickly over time. And people then look at our lives and say, but I can't change. Of course you can. Of course you can. The problem is we're not giving Christ ownership and ability to work in our hearts the way he wants. So we're trying to hold on to the old and hold on to the new. And that's going to cause somebody to have a headache. That's going to cause strife. That's going to cause contention. That's going to make you want to look up Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. Are you looking it up? Let me just tell you briefly what the verse says in essence. I can't quote it verbatim anymore, but it says the carnal nature is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So we sang a song this morning that said, I lay me down. I put me on the altar. I brought me to say, rid me of myself. You remember that? I pointed that out in the before prayer time because I want you to understand this morning that is how God changes the vessel. You don't have to surrender to the old man. You don't have to succumb to the old man. The old man agrees with the lying devil and tells you you should. You say, well, you're talking like it's two different things. It is. James chapter 1. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. James 1 also says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Upbraideth means get on to you. If you seek God honestly saying, God, what do I need to do? He's not going to say, you're so dumb. You're so dumb. Don't tell people that. Don't tell your kids that. Wow. You're tearing them down and putting them under subjection to the old man. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The ability to change is the message of the gospel. The cross. Jesus paid the price for your sins. You have no ability to change. That's why Paul said, I want to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Remember point one? This is where passion and teachability outweigh simply sitting in the church. There's an old saying, it goes something like this. Some people are sitting on the premises instead of standing on the promises. You've heard that before, I bet. Sitting on the premises, although it can be good and although some of it just rubs off on you a little bit, it's nothing compared to standing on the promises. And if you trust Jesus Christ with your whole heart today, he will change you. He will change where you go, what you do, what you say, how you think, what you see, he will change you. And when you find opposition, you will say, Lord, I don't want that. Satan, get thee behind me. And you will keep getting closer and closer and closer to God. That's how this works. That's what I'm trying to tell you this morning. So, this is only preparation. We're just starting this morning. I got 5 Sundays like this, and then revival comes. I don't know what Dan Bohai is going to say. He don't ever call and say, he says, Brother Terry. So I wish you should hear him say that. Hey, Brother Terry. Just real soft like that. I don't tell him what to say. God tells him what to say, and he'll come in here and say it. And it's the craziest thing in the world. I don't know how many times he's been here, and I've been other places and heard him preach. I love Dan Bohai. Crawford Howe, we were at retreat, and he brought up Dan Bohai. He loves Dan Bohai, too. And I was like, that made me feel good because, man, I know some people that don't. I know some preachers, and I know some higher-ups. They don't like Dan Bohai because he preaches change, and they want to be stuck. They are stuck. Don't be stuck. Don't be stuck theologically at a place where you can't let God do something new in your heart and life. So this is only preparation. Point 3, too many people do not mature for years, if ever. The point, to point that they become useful, to the point that they become useful in the kingdom. This is another thing I said at prayer time this morning or before. What do you do for God? I wish somewhere, if we could go back 400 or 500 years or 1,000 years or something, I would never allow the building where the church meets to be named the church. Because people think when they say, what church do you go to? They mean the location of your building. You see what I'm saying? The church comes into this building. You are the church, not this building. Stack hay in here. This building is not it. You are it. That's very important. And if I could have had anything to do with it, I would have never allowed them to name what we're doing right now a church service. Because people get the idea that simply coming here is your service to God. Because we call it a service. This isn't church service. This is church meeting. This is gathering. The assembling of yourselves together. Do not forsake it. Do not forsake it, Hebrews writer said. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And all the more is to see the day approaching. Some people think less and less and less church is good. Wow, I think more and more and more church is important and good. We need to decide who gets our time. And it's not the Nazarene church, it's not the Nazarene preacher, it's God himself. Because you can't separate the gathering and say, well, I don't attend church because I don't think you have to go to church to love God. See, did you see where you just changed the definition of church? You change the definition of church to a place. God didn't call it the building. He said, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. That was the church. I've told y'all this. Y'all all know this stuff. I've been in churches that were trees with dirt worn out. And I've sat on a banana leaf or on a rice bag because they didn't have seats like that. And they didn't have lights. They had the sun because it was a tree. They just met under a tree. See, we mess up when we make things not what we need it to be. How are you being used, useful for the purposes of the Father? What do you do for God when you're not in here? What are you doing for God out there? What do you do for God? Because if we're not doing something for God, we've somehow missed the definition of what this all means. You cannot have a vessel of honor that's not being used. It will become dirty. Somebody will throw something in it that stains it or scars it or mars it. got good news tonight. You really want to come back tonight. Jeremiah 18. Oh, I got good news. Because it does happen. Our vessels get messed up. They break. But God doesn't throw clay away. God doesn't throw clay away. He molds it and makes it. Now, it might be a different vessel when he's done. But he's so good. Woo! I can't preach tonight's sermon yet. We have to do an about face to where we see Christianity as serving God in his kingdom, not being served in our kingdom. What does God do for me? I had a guy one time, it was years and years ago, but I could tell he didn't want to say the words because he knew it wasn't going to sound right, but he kept saying, you know, I've been coming to church, and he said, I put money in the offering plate, and I try to live my life right, Well, I just, Pastor, I got a question. I knew what it was going to be before he ever said the words. And I said, what's the question? He said, well, I've been trying to do all the things right, but I don't see anything coming back my way. And I was trying to not start laughing too soon, but he wasn't joking. And I said, so what are you trying to say? He said, I'm trying to say, what's in it for me? What do I get out of this Christian thing? Does anybody have a problem with that question? The question is what are you doing for God? What are you offering God? What are you bringing to the table? Hey, Lucky, you call God Lucky. Wouldn't that be crazy? Hey, Lucky, you ought to just be glad I come to church. Huh. God says, you ought to be lucky you have air, because I could take it away from around you and you would suffocate right now. What do you bring to the table? You don't bring anything to the table. You put you on the altar and you say, God, oh, I know we don't do this anymore. We got to go. It's time. I'm not going to preach on worm theology. There's an old song, and they changed the words. In the olden days, we sang it, for such a worm as I. Now they say it, for sinners such as I, like that's any better. You're a worm. That's in the Old Testament. I think it's in the book of Isaiah. And the worm dieth not. It's your soul. It's your being. And you're nothing. Say, wait a minute, preacher. Go back to the mirror earlier when you said when we look in the mirror, we ought to be something. Only if Jesus is standing right behind you. If Jesus isn't standing right behind you looking over your shoulder, you're nothing. No, don't do that to yourself. Jesus loves you. That's what makes you something. People see we want our self-worth to be ascribed by our job, especially men, but now more and more women, they have to have a career. They can't do children and home, and they got to have a career because I get my identity from my career. And don't criticize women for it. Men have done it for centuries. Wow. This is the preparation. This is talking about vessels. This is talking about you and me and what we think about our relationship with God. Dan's ministry, it's already a poster, in fact, that says he's coming to Lighthouse Church of the Nazarene, and it's called Kingdom Awakening. Whose kingdom? Your kingdom or God's kingdom? That's the question. Whose kingdom? He's coming. I want to be ready. So here are two questions. We're going to be done right now. Are you satisfied with where you are in your Christian walk? And I realize a lot of people can say, yeah, I'm good. So question number two is, do you think God is satisfied with where you are in your walk with him? Now that could change it a little bit. Are you satisfied with where you are? And if not, I'm going to tell you, for 5 weeks we're going to get ready and then we're going to have a revival. And I'm already praying, and I'm already asking God. And I actually talked to Crawford Howe about this before we left down at Osage Beach. I want God to do something in our church family. I want God to do something in the preacher's life, mine. I want God to do something that radically redefines what we think about how we define church and the Christian walk. And so today, everybody stand. Would you stand right now? We're going to be done.